Amen. That's my favorite song. I grew up in Sunday school. I knew about the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free. But Jesus didn't turn my life around until he became everything to me. And that's a journey. And that's why I wish God would pixie dust us and we'd get that. And we used to have a little girl that used to go around and share testimonies when we had the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I'd go around and teach and we'd have kids share testimonies. We had this little girl. She said, "I just wish I could screw your head off and pour Jesus in and screw it back on." You know, it just doesn't work that way. But for years I beat myself up because I couldn't be like Jesus, and nobody told me that Jesus would be Jesus for me. They just told me to act like him. And I tried really hard, and it just never did work for me. So that's why I keep teaching what I teach, because every day I understand that the breath that I breathe and the water I thirst for is Jesus. I mean, it's just Jesus in me. And, you know, when I hit a good shot, he rejoices on playing golf. When I eat those pinto beans, he loves it too, you know. Jesus and me are one and the same. I'm not God, but he is my life. And everything I enjoy, he enjoys. And everything I suffer, he suffers with me. And when you get to that place, he will be everything for you too. I don't know of anybody that doesn't want to experience God. Experience who he is. And that happens when he becomes everything for you. Everything. So today, we're going to talk about our journey. And you hear us talk about, okay, if Jesus is my life, then how come I keep messing up? So if we keep messing up, we really have a faith problem. We have a faith problem. Is Jesus our life according to the Word? Yes. Well, we got some people that I think are uncertain about that. Did we die with Jesus on the cross according to the Bible? Yes. So we don't live anymore, right? Jesus lives in us, right? We're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. We are one in the same. He is our life. In him we live and move and have our being. We can't live without Jesus. Jesus is our life, right? Then why do we keep messing up? If that's the case, why do we keep messing up? Okay, we're going to talk about that. It is a faith issue. And you remember we've talked about faith. Faith is not mental assent. Yeah, just like you said, I believe it. I died with Jesus on the cross. I believe it. Jesus is my life. Yeah, that's mental assent. You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. Faith is acting on what you believe, not just giving mental assent to it. You've heard me say that over and over. It's an action word. You don't really believe that until you cling to, trust in, rely upon, put your whole weight upon that to the extent that if Jesus doesn't come through, you're sunk. God created us to live in absolute, total dependence upon us. Everything in the world is contradictory to that, isn't it? You know, just you need to be a self-made person. You don't need to rely on anybody. You need to do it yourself. You don't let anybody see you sweat. Don't let them see you weak. You got to do this for yourself. And that's totally contrary to the way God created us. God created us to live in total trust and total dependence on it. You've heard me say, I don't think God was ever into obedience. I think he was into trust. Because listen, I've obeyed him for years and never trusted him. Probably some of y'all too have too. Just obey God because he told me to, but I didn't trust him. I was because I was afraid if I didn't obey him, he'd get me. That's not trust. God just wants me to trust him. He wants me to depend on him. Romans 14:23 says, anything that's not done in faith is sin. Now, I want you to listen to this. I hate saying it like that because I hear so many people. Is it a sin to do this? We tend to think sin is something that we do or an act or something. It's really not that. That's just a symptom of it. Sin is acting independently on my own apart from the design and the plan and the will and purpose of God. You know, I was talking this morning. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good and evil, were on the same tree? Were the Pharisees good according to the world? They kept all the law. They were the most religious people there were. They didn't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, go with the girls to do, and they did all this. You know, they followed the law to the letter. Jesus called them what? Brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Paul was the greatest Pharisee of all, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he was transformed by Jesus, he said about himself that he was the chief of sinners. And he was good. We tend to think that the tree of evil, you know, that's just killing people, murdering people. But it was a tree of good because the good originated with self. Of self-righteous. You know, I'm doing this. The word sin in the Greek is harmartia. Harmartia, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Well, what is the mark? Find it in Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him. They are the people He called because that was His plan. God knew them before He made the world, and He decided, here's the mark, He decided that they would be like His Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. God planned for them to be like His Son again, and those He planned to be like His Son, He also called them. He called, He also made right with Him, and those He made right, He also glorified. The mark is being like Jesus. Now, the question is, can we, in the old man, can we be like Jesus? No. Believe me, I tried every which way. You cannot do that. You know, a lot of religion, you know, religion is man's attempt to gain God's favor by keeping the rules. I was basically taught, well, you got saved. Now you got, have you ever heard the story, you got two dogs in a fight, and the one you feed the most is the one that wins? Well, that's a lie out of the pit as far as spiritual life. There is no two dogs. There's only one nature. You've always only had one nature. You either had the old nature, which was the old Adamic nature, and you didn't have a new nature in Jesus. After you gave your heart and life to Jesus, what happened to the old nature? It died. Now we got a new nature in Jesus. You've always only had one nature. It's not two. It's no like the two. We've got the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. Yeah, we need to do. No, we don't need to. You know, it's not like that. There's only one nature. If Jesus is your life, there's one nature. Okay, if Jesus is one nature, how come I'm messing up? You see, for so long we've misinterpreted it that being like Jesus was making our old man, which is dead. See, if you don't believe he's dead, that's a faith problem, isn't it? Did God say he was dead? Yeah, well then you're not acting like it. You're acting like he's still alive. You're trying to make him act like Jesus. You can no more act like Jesus than you can put a bow tie on a hog and expect him to act like a gentleman. It's just not going to work. It's not his nature. We have a new nature. We got to understand that nature. When I ask you in here, how many of you in here are holy this morning? See there, we're getting it. Why are we holy? Because Jesus is holy, right? Is Jesus righteous? Is Jesus good? Is Jesus love? Then everything he is, we are. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to do anything for that. You just have to get out of his way. He will do that. He is. I'm acting like Kenny Ashley. I'm not even trying. You know, I'm not saying, what is Kenny Ashley like? I'm going to try to act like Kenny Ashley. It's just, I'm just living. This is me. Jesus would live through you if you just let him and get out of his way. You don't even think about it. It just comes natural. You just say, Jesus, you're my life today. You're sitting on the stool. Don't let me knock you off. If I do, you tell me, and I'll keep you on there, and let's go live today. And it is so simple, it confounds people. The profundity is in the simplicity. It's so simple, it confounds people. But it is really that simple. Really that simple. I was talking today, you know, I could go back to some of the churches that I grew up in. They would think I had lost my mind. They were lost. Let Jesus do it for you. No, we were saved to live for Jesus. We were here to serve Jesus. And as Chef Don so aptly said this morning, somebody said that at the community cafe and says, and Don said, well, I beg to differ. We're not here to serve Jesus. We're here to serve people because Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to do that. He came to serve and to be a ransom for many. Jesus wants to serve people. If Jesus is in us, he's going to serve people. He wants to do that in us, through us, for us, with us, and as us. But we don't come to serve God. He is our life. We come to let God serve as he came to do through us. So, once you remember that we went through this thing about WWJD, what would Jesus do? That was the most ludicrous thing that ever was. We used to have it, you know, on your wristbands and on your bumper sticker, and then when you really found out that Jesus is hard to scrape that thing off, you know. Think about this. You say, okay, I'm in this situation. What would Jesus do? You have absolutely no power to do what Jesus did if he told you. Amen. Is that not true? Can you do what Jesus did? No. If Jesus is my life, then I can do whatever Jesus can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He does it through me, for me. He's the one doing it, but I can't do it. What would Jesus do? That's ridiculous. I can't do what Jesus would do, even if he told me. Somebody comes up and smites you on the cheek and insults you. Jesus said, I want you to turn the other cheek and love them. Can you do that? I don't think so. Because the flesh is enmity against God. It hates the laws of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It is not going to turn that other cheek. But Jesus living in us can. Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what to do. We can't do that, but Jesus can. Okay. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live. If you're not living anymore, you're dead. But Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith, by the adherence to, reliance upon, complete trust in the Son of God. When he became what? Everything for me. Everything for me. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. God affirms here again that he created us to live in total dependence upon him for everything. How many of you have said, well, I'm not going to bother you with this. You know, I've got this little situation, you know. I've got this little rash, and you know, but I don't want to bother you. I know you got bigger fish to fry, and I'm not just not going to bother you with that. Have you ever thought of that? This is just a little thing, and I know there's people starving in India, and there's people being tortured in the Middle East, and so I'm just not going to say anything because we think God's so limited that he can't take care of it. Let me tell you something. If my grandkids get a rash, it's the most important thing in the world to me right then. It is not insignificant. How is it that we think that we're better papas and grandmas and mamas and dads than God? How can we be so audacious to think that we are? That this doesn't really concern God because I've got a problem. I don't care how little the problem is. He said, and make all your requests be known unto him, and the peace of God that keepeth will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known. Talk to him about it. You see, you need to understand that God didn't create us to live for him. He created us so he could live for us. He delights in living for us. It's just like my grandboys. Papa, can, you know, Kai will come over and he's got to have, Papa, can I play on your iPad and play the games? And he'll be playing the games. And Papa, it shut down. Can you help me get the game back? Of course I can. Thank you, Papa. There you go. That was important to him. If it's important to him, it's important to me. Amen. So why can't we think that God loves us that much? You see, Luke 9, it says, then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am, Jesus says. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. It is my way to finding yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? Why do we embrace suffering? Why do we have suffering? It's because suffering brings us to the end of ourselves, so we realize we have absolutely no resource to handle it. And that's when we trust Him for everything. And when we trust Him for everything, He becomes everything to us. And all of a sudden, everything you need is found in Him. But He has to get us there. That's why we embrace the suffering. Our tendency in the flesh is want to get out from under the suffering. But God says, embrace the suffering. Now, this embracing and making God everything is not a one-and-done deal. Well, I made a commitment to Jesus. I told Him to sit on the stool of my life, and so I don't have to tell Him anymore because I did that 2 years ago. Let me tell you something. We're talking about daily, hourly, minutely, secondly dependent on Jesus. And the way that you do that, you continually talk to Him just like you're talking to somebody right here with you, which He's closer than that. I mean, when you get to eat lunch, you talk about how good that lunch is and how much you're enjoying that lunch and what a blessing is it. Do you know God gave you taste buds so you could taste that? And we think God's out to get us. Why in the world did He give us taste buds? You know, God could have given you a toothpaste tube, one a day. A little toothpaste tube. You just squirt it in there. You got enough energy for the day. Or He could have put a battery in here that we'd never sleep, that would just run us for 70 years or 80 or whatever, and we'd just run. We wouldn't have to eat. Have to eat. Isn't that an oxymoron? Have to eat. God delights in eating. I mean, He did some of His best work at eating places, like weddings and feasts and those kind of things. How in the world can we think God doesn't care anything about us when He's given us all these gifts? And then talk about the variety. There's more species of roaches than we can count. Roaches and butterflies and birds and the sky. And if you don't pay attention, you don't see the glory of God. I mean, you're just missing life. God's gone out of His way to put on a show for us and to bless us. And we just don't pay any attention. But God is always, from the Old Testament all the way to New, wanted us to depend on Him every day. You remember in the manna in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness wandering around, they didn't have anything to eat, and God gave them manna. How did He give them manna? It was like coriander seeds. It fell on the ground like dew. He said, go out and get it in the morning, and it's going to be like bread, like wafers, coriander. It tastes like coriander. You go out and get it in the morning, and you eat it, and that'll be your food for today. But don't try to keep it till tomorrow, because if you keep it till tomorrow, it'll be rotten and have maggots in it. Don't keep it till tomorrow. Why? Because He wanted them to learn to depend on Him every day. I'm going to have it back here for you tomorrow. Most people I know, like me, would have had a cooler just in case God didn't come through. You know, I know God said it, you know, but just in case God forgot or He overslept, you know, I'm going to have my cooler. Put a little extra in there in case I need it tomorrow. We've had several deaths in the church here lately. And, you know, I sit there and I watch a lot of those, and I've watched more than I like to think about. And I sit there and I just bawl. And you know the reason I'm bawling and just going crazy is because I say, if this was Wanda or this was my son or my daughter or my grandchildren, I couldn't handle it. God said, you don't have to handle it. They're not dying today. See, God never gives dying grace to us until we're dying and need it. That's manna. You know, when my best friend, football coach, his little girl, 22 months, died, I was a basket case all day at the hospital. I just cried all day long. And Doug and Rita was just, she's singing to him, honey, Lee, if you want to go see Jesus, you go ahead, honey. And she's just rocking her. And I'm saying, if that was Kia, oh, my Lord, and I just melted in the floor. And that's when the Lord told me, Kia's not dying today. If Kia was dying today, I would give you what I gave them. You know why we don't like that? It's because we have to depend on Him. You want Jesus to be real to you, you have to depend on Him. You have to get over your mindset that He needs us to help Him out. God doesn't need us to help Him out. I'm not telling you to be lazy. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just saying, Lord, these are your hands today. This is your tongue today. These are your feet. These feet will take you wherever you want to go. These arms will hug whoever you want to hug. This mouth will speak whatever you want to say today. And let's go. Thank you for taking me along for the ride. And I tell him that in the morning, and then I just go live. I used to get analysis paralysis when I woke up in the morning and say, okay, who are we going to bless today? You know, I'd ride down the road, and do I need to go talk to that person? I'd hate to miss them, because if I didn't go over there and say something to them and they went to hell, oh my goodness, they'd be on my head, and I don't do that anymore. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus heal everybody? Why not? What the Father didn't tell him to. What did Jesus say? I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to say. Jesus lived in total dependence upon his Father. True? Well, if Jesus lived that way, isn't that the way Jesus is going to live in us? Isn't that way we're supposed to depend on Jesus? He didn't heal everybody because his Father didn't tell him. Why did he wait 4 days to go see Lazarus? You know, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, okay. He waited 4 days before he went. Why? Because his daddy told him to. His daddy told him to. This is one thing that we get in trouble with. Somebody will come up and ask you to do something for the journey. And we do a lot of stuff here. And some of you will say yes to 5 or 6 different things at the same time. Well, you can't possibly do that, but you just can't say no. I want you to think of it this way. If you say yes to everything, you're going to have to say no to Jesus if he comes and wants you to do something that you've already committed to. No is not an anti-Christian word. If God didn't tell you to do it, you just say, no, I'm not able to do that. And you don't give a reason. You know, that's a sign of spiritual maturity is when you can say no and not give a reason. You know, somebody comes up, can you do this? Can you teach the sixth grade boys Sunday school class? You know, I'd really love to do that, you know, but you know, I've had so much this way, you know, and I'm doing this, and I'm, you know, no. People would pass out if you just said no. Because I got to make myself look good, like I'm really too busy to do that. Just no. And the answer to that is, God didn't ask me to do that. There's somebody else that he's got for that. If I take it, it's going to kick out the guy that's supposed to be doing that. And if I do that and God wants me to do something, I'll say, Lord, I can't because I'm teaching these 6-year-old boys. We don't look at it from God's point. We serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't serve at the pleasure of people. We serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that doesn't mean that all the things that people want us to do here are good. They are good. But if Jesus wants me to do something else and I've committed to do something for y'all that God didn't tell me to do, then I'm hindering what he wants to do in, through me, and for me. So, with that being said, you need to understand, and I'm gonna get about half of this done, and we'll kick it back up next week, okay? But I'm going to finish on this. You need to praise God that you're dead. We talk an awful lot about Jesus living in you. But one of the best things that Jesus ever did for us is to kill our old man. Because my old man is what gives me all my problems. My old Adamic nature after the fall. What was that? Is I do what I want to do when I want to do it, how I want to do it. That's the one that gives me. That's the one that's selfish. That's the one that's self-centered. That's the one that wants his way at the expense of everybody else. But he's dead and gone now. He's dead and gone. If we would ever come to the realization that the old man is gone, whenever he'd want to get in control, you say, no, you're dead. Get back in the grave. I'm done. I mean, Jesus is on the stool. See, God is all about love, and love is all about freedom. Love gives up control. Fear is control. Fear is control. Fear is simply a prison of the mind that feeds on doubt and ridicules our faith. Fear only exists in our mind. You think about it. Let me give you an illustration. I got down under the house the other day to change the water. I might have told you all this. Got down under the house to change the water filter. And when I got ready to go out, you know, I dipped down, and right there in front of the door was a multicolored snakeskin. Wasn't a black one. A multicolored snakeskin. And I got to thinking, it's wintertime. If it was summertime, I would have probably made a new door for the new door for the under the house. But, you know, all of a sudden, fear comes out. Now, the crocodile hunter who's no longer with us, the crocodile hunter would have said, it's a beauty, mate. Wonder where he is. You know, let me go get him. He's a beauty, mate. He has no fear. Me, different story. Fear only exists in your mind, what you think about it. Winston Churchill was right. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Fear will cause you to run away. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Now, I'm not talking about God, a human, natural fear. If you see a mama bear with cubs on a path in the woods and you run face to face with them, that human fear will help you run really, really fast. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. Or when you jump out of an airplane and you shoot doesn't open, you can't do anything about that fear. What I'm talking about is the fear of ever being separated from our Lord and Savior. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Perfect love. Who is that? Jesus. Cast out fear. And you know, we are going to get fear. We live in a fallen body in a human world. In a fallen human body. You're going to get fear. And the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in God. And I do get afraid. I do get afraid. You know, some of us have gone to the doctor, and the doctors, you know, I remember when my retinas were tore, and I went to the doctor, and she looked at it, and she said, uh-oh. When she said, uh-oh, you know how the adrenaline jumps up in your jaws, and it can't just kind of right under here, you feel that little sweet taste in your mouth like you're going to throw up. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I hope you never have to experience that, you know. But anyway, it just scared me so bad that the thought in your mind runs. Wonder if I never get to see my wife again. Wonder if I never get to see a football game again. Wonder if you run all those things, and fear just wells up in you. And then you say, okay, Lord, I'm afraid here. You're going to have to do this what? For me. And then when you do, he gets back on the stool, and he is the peace that passes all understanding. He will not give you peace. He will be peace for you. See, what people want is they want peace, but they don't want Jesus. I don't want to depend on you. I just want your peace. When he becomes everything for you, literally, you will have everything you ever dreamed of. We'll talk more about that next week, okay? Let's pray.